Well, God bless you and welcome to the Teaching Center on this beautiful Sunday in July the 13th of the 2008th year of our Lord. And before we get to God's Word proper, I would like to make an announcement. And that announcement is that our website, www.frontierchristianministries.org, is live. We launched, and we invite you to go and see for yourself what's on there. It's simple, but it has a lot of God's Word on it. And we'll be adding some things. There are links on there to access all of the On the Frontiers from the most current all the way back to, I think, 1994. So there are many, many, many written teachings on there, and you can print those if you like or read them online. And there are also audio teachings on there, and our latest teaching will always be on there. And if there's anybody you know who would like to receive On the Frontiers, there's a link for that. There's a link on there for prayer, and we have a discreet way of praying for people if they have some particular thing they'd like to pray about. They can submit that. So all of that's on there, as well as photographs. Some photographs. There's an album on there with some photographs of our beautiful state and some of the activities here, and we're going to add to that as well. So I invite you to go and check it out. www.frontierchristianministries, one word, plural on ministries, and lowercase letters, .org. And on the CD now, I've added the website at the bottom of the CD, so if you forget, it's right there. So we invite you to do that. For God's Word today, I'd like you to go to Psalm 107. If you go there, please. I'd like to look at the topic of tranquility, which is a fancy way of saying peace or peaceful. I don't know what people in the world think peace is, but for those in the world who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, who don't know God's Word, and who don't endeavor to live by it or haven't taken it to heart, they can't really know peace. Peace is, simply put, is the absence of all strife. And that is a difficult state to arrive at in the world for a worldly or a carnal person, a person without our Lord and without God's Word, for them to have a state where there is no strife is virtually impossible. Now, you could say the same is true for us because we live in the same world and we are faced with many, many things which threaten our tranquility. But with God, we may have calm in the midst of strife. Without God, you cannot have that. And it is possible to be in the most tumultuous situation and still be tranquil or have peace. Because the reality of it all is that peace is an inner thing. It's not an external thing. And there are many counterfeits to arriving at it. The world has many things that they practice or pursue or set forth or publish, solicit, that promise peace, but they're counterfeits. And at the very best, that type of tranquility is short-lived and very, very shallow. The peace of God is very deep and very real and always available to us. In Psalm 107, in the 23rd verse, we read, "They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep." If you've ever been out on the ocean, then these verses should be quite real to you. I had one opportunity to be out in the Atlantic, and it's just amazing. Wherever you look, there's water. Water, water everywhere, because it's salty, not a drop to drink. But it's massive, it's huge. And when you go out there, you can see the hand of the Creator just in the immensity of it all. Makes Alaska seem tiny, because you can only see as far as a mountain here. When you get out in the ocean, you just can't see to land's end. There is no land to the horizon. For he, God, verse 25, commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. Here's the verse I'm after for you. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them into their desired haven. When you are out in the ocean and the waters are calm, it's glass-like, and that is in fact the term that's used. It is just so smooth and so calm. But I'll tell you what, it doesn't take much to stir it up. And life is like that. Life, it doesn't take much to stir up your life, does it? Things could be nice and calm one moment and all stirred up the next. The promise of God is that he makes the storm a calm. And if we want to touch base with God, we need to get calm in our hearts. We need to listen. Because God's voice is a still small voice. He is always there, but sometimes in the tumult of life, in the chaos that surrounds us, we allow that still small voice to be drowned out. In Proverbs, if you'll go there, chapter 1, of Proverbs, there's a great key. And a key is something that you can unlock a door with, or you can leave in your pocket. With the key, you have access. Without the key, you do not. Having a key doesn't mean, however, that you will have automatic access. You have to utilize it. And here's a great key to tranquility, to God's peace. Verse 33, the last verse in Proverbs chapter 1. Whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. There it is. That is the key. The key is to hearken. And without hearkening, well, it just sort of becomes Pollyannish. It's just you can't look at life, as they say, through rose-colored glasses and expect it to all go away. We need a key. And the key here, and very beginning key here, to having tranquility in our lives, to having peace in our lives, to being quiet in our lives, is to hearken unto God. And again, I would remind you that means you need to settle down inside. You know, there's an old adage that the greatest cargoes in life come over quiet seas. When you go to the ports and the great ships are coming across the ocean, they would prefer not to get into the port when everything is tumultuous. They like it to be nice and still. In fact, if you're out on the ocean, it takes a really big storm to toss a ship around on the ocean itself. But when that water crashes against the land, that's when it becomes really, really a problem. And so the great cargoes, in reality, in real life, in terms, not just metaphorically, but they do come over quiet seas. In fact, a good example of that would be like a tsunami, which is a seismic wave, as you know. And if you were out in the ocean and there was a big enough earthquake to cause a seismic wave, you wouldn't feel it on the ocean. It isn't felt until it hits land. But you could not bring a ship into port if there were a seismic wave. So the greatest cargoes come over quiet seas. And if we're going to hear God, we must still our minds and focus on him and his word. In fact, the King James, the American King James Version, and the World English Bible both render that phrase hearken as, the key is to hearken, they render that phrase as, whosoever listens to me. You know, it's one thing to have the Word of God presented to you and just have it drip off your face. It's another thing to give attention to it, to pay attention, to listen, to stop your mind from jumping all over the place and pay attention to the Word. To stop looking at the things of the world and all the distractions in the world and focus on the Word. If you focus on the Word, regardless of what's going on around you, then you will have this great key in your hand. When you use this great key and then not only focus on the Word, but listen to what God has to say. And by listening, that means to, if when obedience is required, to obey. Then that key is in the lock. Then that door is unlocked and quiet, tranquility, peace is ours. We used to always teach our children in our children's fellowships and still do the three great keys to being a well-behaved child are to listen, remember, and obey. And as silly as that may sound or as childlike as that may sound, that applies to us adults as well. We used to add with the children the first time. Listen, remember, and obey the first time, not the third or the fourth. Well, again, that may sound childish, and not to overstate it, but we as adults need to do the same thing. We need to listen to God's Word, and that means we listen to it with the intent of taking it to heart and believing it, not just tickling our ears. Not having it drip off our face, but have it go into our heart. The intent being that we're going to obey that Word of God. And when we do, when we focus on God, not the things of the world. Not just the bad things, but the good things as well. I mean, the world isn't all negative in our lives. There are some great things in our lives that come our way that aren't necessarily related to God's Word directly. And we can get distracted by focusing on them. We need to hearken to God's Word, to listen to it and obey, and then we'll have peace. You know, up here in Alaska, a lot of people like to fish and hunt, and fishing seems to be one of these things that people tend to gravitate toward when seeking peace. Now, I have nothing against fishing, but I think we should gravitate toward fishing more along the lines of recreation and getting fish. If we want peace, true peace comes from God. The same thing is true with golf. Up here in Alaska, a lot of golfers. And, you know, even in the rain, they're out there. Man, they're better than the post office. Either rain or sleet, nothing stops a golfer. And many golfers hit the greens seeking peace. They find it peaceful. But it's so temporary. It's so short-lived. There's only one way we can have this great peace, this great tranquility, and that's from God. In Isaiah 26, very familiar verse, I know you know it, but it's so relevant at this point regarding listening to Him. Isaiah 26 and verse 3, here's the promise. This is a promise of God. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Perfect peace in the Hebrew is peace, peace. It just emphasizes the depth of the peace. God keeps us in perfect peace. That's His job. That's His promise. And He's true to His Word. He's faithful to His Word. However, there's another part to this verse that's our job, that we must be true to, and that is, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. If we stay our minds on God, trusting in Him, then He will keep His Word to keep us in perfect peace. It's a fantastic reality. You see, He wants so much for us to be peaceful and blessed. He's made it available, but He will not force it upon us. Not even peace, imagine. Well, you can't anyway. How can you force peace on somebody? Look in Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48. We live in a very unpeaceful world, don't we? The world is always in a state of unrest. There's always some sort of threat. There's more bad news than good. And for one of numerous reasons, people are always in a stressful situation. Frankly, none of this stuff that goes on around us is what I call stress-worthy. You've got to decide in life, when you're confronted with different things, is this stress-worthy? And of course, the answer will always be, no, it's not. Nothing is worth your being stressed out. So how do you deal with that? What do you do? Well, you stay your mind on God. You hearken to Him. You listen to Him. And the peace of God will make that stress melt away. In Isaiah 48, in the 18th verse, we read, "Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea." A river is very peaceful, even the ones that run swiftly. You just sit by the side of a river, it's just a peaceful, it's a beautiful thing, and there's a great lesson in water. Water does not stop regardless of what's in its way. It finds its way over, around, or if need be, through, and over time, it'll wear down its obstacles. You know, some of these great rivers we have here, if you go up in the pass up here, in Hatcher's Pass, up about 4,000 or 5,000 feet, and just sit by the side of one of the rivers that are meandering their way, the little Sioux is up there, the little Susitna, and you can see there's some huge rocks in there. As you continue to go up the pass into the mountains, and those rocks have not stopped the little Sioux one bit. It continues to move on. Here's the promise of God. If you hearken to His commandments, then peace like a river, and thy righteousness is the waves of the sea. And notice the way the verse here is presented. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments. God so wants for us to listen. He wants so much for you to listen and obey, so that you'll be blessed and peaceful, so that He can have happy, well-adjusted, stress-free children. That's what He wants. Here's another great verse in Psalm 23. This is a great desire of His heart. For those of us who have children, we don't want our children to be stressed out. That's awful. I don't want my dogs to be stressed out. I'm very careful not to stress my pets. And, you know, you might think, well, how do you stress out a 180-pound dog? Well, put him in the vehicle, and that'll stress him out. I got one. I have to tranquilize her to put her in the vehicle to take her to the vet. She's awful. I mean, she gets so stressed out. I won't stress out my dogs. When I worked on the farm, I wouldn't stress out any of the animals there. No farmer wants his cows stressed out. I'm sure you've heard that it's contented cows who give sweet milk. And that's even true for the meat and steers. If they're all stressed out, that meat just, it's not as good. Even a wild game, you don't want them stressed out. Better they don't know you're going to shoot them. Bang, it's over with. No stress, no adrenaline pumping through there. None of that bitterness, none of that toughness. It just ruins everything. So the same is true with God. He doesn't want us stressed. He wants us blessed. There's this great psalm, you know, the 23rd Psalm, but it's the second verse I want to call your attention to. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. Now, I've worked with sheep a little bit, but I've never been a shepherd or anything like that, or had to take them out to pasture. But I've been told that sheep do not like turbulent water. And so the shepherds, those in the lands and times of the Bible, are most especially known for this, for bringing their animals to the quiet, still streams so they'll drink, because otherwise they get upset. I know they're easily upset, sheep. And so here, the analogy to sheep is that so that sheep will get the water that it needs, the shepherd brings the sheep to the still waters. Same thing that God does for us. Maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Is there anything more beautiful than a green pasture? I just love green pastures. I mean, they're just awesome. They're so peaceful. They're so quiet. They're so serene and tranquil. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Leadeth me beside the still waters. Isn't that awesome? And your margin should read, waters of quietness. Just tremendous. Look in 1 Kings, another record we're familiar with, but relevant to what I want to bring to the forefront of your thinking today. And my prayer that you'll take this into the week with you. And you know that as the week progresses, there will be things that will threaten your tranquility. Yes? Can I get a witness? Oh, yeah. So I want you to bring this. This is what I want you to bring in into the week with you, and that is that the peace of God is yours. But you have to be the one to hearken unto God. And this is the great key. It's a still small voice. And over the years, I've dealt with many people who have not had great exposure to the Word or have had exposure to many religious groups and that. And I've met a number of people who seemingly think that the way God acts is the lightning bolt out of the blue. That it's got to be spectacular and it's got to be, like a fireworks display. And it's got to be something that's absolutely stunning that nobody can miss. But that simply is not the way He ordinarily does things. If he were to do that, I mean, if He were to all of a sudden, in most of the churches today, address the congregations in a loud, booming, thunderous voice, He'd have people dropping like flies. I'll bet you. He doesn't work that way. He doesn't want to startle you any more than the shepherd wants to startle his sheep, any more than I want to shake up my dogs, surprise them, scare them, startle them. Or I wouldn't do that to a baby, a sleeping baby or a little baby would go up and startle it. Well, why would God do that? And yet I've met so many people over the years who think that that's the way God works. And maybe sometimes in the back of our minds we begin to think that that's the way He works. But it's not the way He works. Now, He can work that way if He chooses to do so. And in the past, there have been records in God's Word where He chose to do that. But most of the time, this is not the way that He operates. And here in 1 Kings chapter 19, we have a record with that example. It has to do with Elijah. And verse 10, well, let's start in verse 9. He came thither into a cave, Elijah did, and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And you know, at this point in Elijah's life, he's just so disgusted. He just didn't want to bother anymore. He just wanted to sit there and die. And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by. He's teaching Elijah something here. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And Elijah told him. A still small voice. Apparently, Elijah needed to learn that as well. Apparently, I need to learn that. Apparently, we all need to learn that, that God is a God of peace and quietness. He is a still small voice in the midst of the strong winds, earthquakes, and fires that rage about us. We know God not by looking at those things, but by hearkening, by being still within our own hearts and hearkening unto His Word. For Elijah, he was tired of the earthquakes, the fires, the winds, and all of that that raged about him in the form of the children of Israel, in their forsaking of God's covenant, throwing down of God's altars, slaying, that is to say, the murdering of God's prophets, and seeking his life, Elijah's life, as well. Those were for Elijah the strong winds, the earthquakes, and the fires. Whatever is for you, a strong wind, an earthquake, or a fire, needs be dealt with in the same fashion, by being still within and hearkening, that is to say, listening to that still, small voice. In Matthew 8, there's the great example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Psalm 46, let's look at that first. Then we'll come back, and no sense having you run all around the Bible when we can be in the same neighborhood. Save some wear and tear on the fingers, right? Psalm 46, I want to show you this. This, of course, goes very well with what we just read. And again, it's another key. Verse 10, be still. I can't tell you how many times I talk to people nowadays, more than ever, and they don't shut up. I mean, they can't even be still long enough to hear what I've got to say. And perhaps you've experienced that too. You try to say something to somebody, you don't even get to finish what you're saying, you're being interrupted. The world is that way. I think that's why people like email, because nobody can interrupt you when you're writing an email, right? They got to hear you out. Or if you write a letter, they got to listen to you. They can't stop you. Anyway, the world we're in kind of got us doing that. We need to learn to be still. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. And I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. It is up to us to be still. We will never hear that still, small voice if we aren't. Now, that great example of Matthew chapter 8, if you go there, please. No greater example than God's only begotten Son, our Lord and Master, the Messiah, Jesus. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 23, when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. Have you ever seen one of those movies where the waves are just coming over the ship? Oh, maybe you've watched that reality show with these Alaskan crabbers down in the southeast. What is the name of that? That what is it? The Deadliest Catch. And these men, they go out for the king crab and some of the other crab that are in the cold, deep Alaskan waters. And they're so succulent and delicious, you know, but they are hard to get. And there they are on the deck of these ships, and they got these, I think they're 500-pound, they call them crab pots, but they're just big steel cages. And they're being tossed to and fro on the deck of the ship, and the water is just going over the... you couldn't pay me enough to do that. It's so dangerous that it's got itself a TV show that's called The Deadliest Catch. Well, this is a similar situation for Jesus. He's in a ship which was nowhere near the size of those big fishing boats that these men are on. Said this is like 2,000 years ago. Think the technology has improved somewhat among ships, wouldn't you think? He's in there, and there's a tempest in the sea, and the ship is covered with the waves. But he, Jesus, was what? Asleep. Now, first of all, just being in a ship, being tossed around like that, you got to be pretty peaceful to be asleep. Never mind that the thing is being overrun with waves. He was asleep. Most people can't sleep when they're stressed out, don't you know? It steals your sleep when you're stressed out, don't you know? He didn't have any stress, did he? Obviously not. He was that tranquil. Well, why? Because he hearkened unto God, and his mind was always stayed on God and his word, always. So, of course, he was tranquil. He was the epitome of being tranquil. And you can rest assured that as they beat him for the 40-some hours prior to his actual crucifixion, that he was just as peaceful. And when they nailed him to the tree, he remained that tranquil in the midst of what can only be described as horrendous. And the disciples, they came and they awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. They thought they were dying. And what did he say to them? A question. Why are you so fearful? You see, along with stress and strife, comes a little item known as fear. Because if you're trusting God, you don't have any fear. If you're trusting God, you don't have any stress. If you're trusting God, you have nothing to worry about. Why? Because you're trusting God. It's axiomatic. And then he said, O ye of little faith. Immature faith. They didn't have the confidence and the trust in God and His Word to the degree that was necessary for them not to be fearful. And so, for them, in their hearts and minds, there was turbulence like that of the sea. With that, he arose. This is tremendous. He rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was what kind of a calm? A great one. But the men around him marveled, saying, What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? I'll tell you what manner of man, God's only begotten Son. Look at the record in Isaiah chapter 9, what's known as a messianic prophecy. I'm not going to spend a great deal of time on this particular verse. This is one of the verses that the Trinitarians like to use to say that Jesus is God. And that's not at all what this verse is saying. It's promising or foretelling of the promise of the coming Messiah. So I'll give you a brief look at it, and you can check it out on your own. In verse 6 of Isaiah 9, here's the prophecy which is fulfilled now. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Note carefully, child, son. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Well, the only government that would be upon the Lord's shoulder would be the kingdom of God, which, again, this is future. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And what I really want you to focus on is the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Isn't that something? Literally, the Prince who gives peace. It's the genitive of origin. The Prince who gives peace. Before we look at the rest of the verse, consider this. Without the Prince who gives peace, there is no peace. Without the Prince of Peace, no man or woman alive can have peace. Without the Prince of Peace, there is no peace. It doesn't matter how many politicians speak of peace. It doesn't matter how many peace treaties are signed. It doesn't matter how many people go to yoga classes and stand on their heads with their legs twirled in pretzel-like knots. Without the Prince of Peace, there is no peace. There is no religion. There is no doctrine. There is no creed made by men that will give us peace. Only one way to have peace, and that is to have the Prince of Peace. Or, since it is the genitive of origin in the Hebrew, the Prince who gives peace. In the Septuagint in English, for those of you who are unfamiliar with the Septuagint, it is the Greek rendering of the Old Testament. Our Bibles were taken from a various number of manuscripts, namely Hebrew in the Old Testament and Koine Greek in the New. Of course, that isn't the entire story. There is Aramaic in many of the manuscripts, and there is Greek in some of the Old Testament manuscripts, and that is called the Septuagint. The Septuagint in English is the Greek from the Septuagint translated into English. And this verse is rendered by that particular version of the Bible this way. For a child is born to us, and a son is given to us, whose government is upon his shoulder, and his name is called the Messenger of Great Counsel. The word Father in the King James Version could have or should have been rendered as chief or leader. It is not, the word father is not always used of God. It is used of leader in both the Old and New Testament. And so the phrase everlasting father means eternal or forever the leader. And, of course, when the Lord returns, and he is our master now, and he will be our master when he returns, and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, and this will be the way it's going to be forever. And he's the everlasting, there is none other. He is the head of the body. Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, he is the head. He is the author of faith. That means he stands at the head of the column. There is none that is going to ever take his place. He's the Alpha and Omega. He is the only one. And as for everlasting God, that would simply have been better translated as the Mighty One. It is not the word for God there that is ordinarily used in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, you have two basic words that are used for God that define his association with the creation and those in it. One is Elohim, and that has to do with his creative abilities. The other is Jehovah, which has to do with his relationship with man. And he has given himself a name. God has a name. God's name is in the Old Testament. And his name is Jehovah. The Jews would not even pronounce it. And so he has a name, and it's not there, okay? Because it's not talking about God, it's talking about his son. It's talking about, in the very beginning of the verse, unto us a child is given, and he was born of Mary. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be, that's future, upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty One, Everlasting Leader, the Prince who brings peace. It's a wonderful verse. And without him, there is no peace. In John chapter 14, the Gospel of John, verse 27, Jesus himself on record, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. So the world does offer something, doesn't it? Well, you know it does. There's always some program, some product, some method to bring us peace, to bring us happiness, to make us fulfilled, whether it happens to be some sort of religious practice, whether it happens to be some health regimen, whether it happens to be something we take, or something we don't take, whether it's something we need to put in our body, or something we need to take out of our body, or something we need to put on our body, there is always some promise of something. And if you buy this, you'll have that. And if you don't buy this, you'll surely get that. And if you don't take this, well, you're going to get that. This is as the world giveth. All of these things promise some form of satisfaction, and where there is satisfaction, there is contentment, and where there is contentment, there is peace or tranquility. And so these promises are made, but Jesus himself said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Remember, the Old Testament record is, he's the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince who gives peace. He's the Prince who leaves us with peace. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Therefore, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And the words let there indicate that it's in our control. If it weren't in our control, if our hearts were not in our control, then we would be nothing more than puppets. And we're not puppets. We have freedom of will. We can say yes, we can say no. We can decide literally to allow our hearts to be troubled. Now, who wants to do that? We can decide to allow our hearts to be afraid. Think of it differently. Your heart cannot be afraid if you don't permit it. Your heart cannot be troubled if you don't allow it. It's under our control. None of the things that we're faced with in life are really stress-worthy. Now, some of them are certainly more pressing than others. Nobody would deny that. Nobody in their right mind would deny that some things don't command more of our attention. Ephesians chapter 2. You know, when I was working on this teaching, I could not help but think of an old song from years ago from a couple of boys in Queens, Simon and Garfunkel. And they used to sing that song, A Bridge Over Troubled Water. Remember that? It was a great song. Of course, there was no answer in the song, but it made me think of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I copied down the lyrics here. When you're weary, feeling small, when tears are in your eyes, I will dry them all. I'm on your side when times get rough and friends just can't be found, like a bridge over troubled water. And then he says, I will lay me down, which makes no sense. But our Lord is like that. He's like a bridge over troubled water. I want to leave you with that this day. Then in the week ahead, that's what you remember. That the things that you're going to be faced with, and you will be faced with them, are not stress-worthy. That no matter how troubled the water is, our Lord is a bridge over it. More than that, He is the Prince of Peace. In Ephesians chapter 2. By the way, the last verse in the last stanza of Bridge Over Troubled Water is, I will ease your mind. And there's only one that can do that. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 1, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You could put your name there. Where in time past you walked, you can put your name there. According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The prince of the power of the air. Imagine that. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, we can relax. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And that, of course, would require listening to him. Wherefore, remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, every relative pronoun, you can put your name there, you were far off or made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which are far off and to them which are nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed groweth together unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you're also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? Galatians 5 speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. We read about that Spirit that gives us access. Galatians speaks of the fruit of it. Now, some people think the fruit of the Spirit has to do just with speaking in tongues. But there's much more to it than that. Fruit is a result. When you plant and cultivate a tree or any other kind of plant or vegetable, you will get fruit from it, the result of it. And you will know by the fruit what kind of plant or tree it is. That's what makes it clear. When you've got God's Spirit, the fruit of it is mentioned here in Galatians chapter 5. The one that I want to look at has to do with peace. But it isn't just with the speaking in tongues. It's the whole Megillah. It's the whole ball of wax. It's what we receive by walking in the totality of what God has made us to be. When you walk in the Spirit and by the love of God according to His Word, then you will produce fruit in your life. Not just by speaking in tongues. Because let me tell you, you can speak in tongues like a house on fire till you're blue in the face and still live like the devil and not apply any of the love of God in your life. It says so in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Read it for yourself. Just by manifesting that Spirit doesn't guarantee you fruit. But if you walk in love and you walk by that Spirit, well, then you'll see some fruit. You'll have this in your life. If you don't have this in your life, if this isn't resulting in your life, then you need to go back and start to cultivate that Spirit. That is to say, you need to start walking by the Spirit and in love. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, third thing, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. If you don't have love in your life, if you don't have joy in your life, if you don't have peace, if these aren't qualities, if these aren't fruit, then there's something wrong. Look, if you plant a tree, a fruit tree, any kind, pick one, I don't care, mango tree, banana tree, apple tree, and it's not producing fruit, wouldn't you think there's something wrong with the tree? Or the tree's not being, it's not being cared for, right? I mean, the essence of the tree is a tree is cool. It's got the ability, it has the potential, doesn't it? An apple tree has a full potential to bring forth apples. But that apple tree needs to be planted in good soil. That apple tree needs light, sunlight. That apple tree needs fresh air. That apple tree needs water. It might even require a little fertilizer. Maybe you'd have to prune it now and again too. And when you do those things, when you take care of that apple tree, when you treat it as it should be treated, it will have big, beautiful apples. God's Spirit in us is perfect. When we walk by the Spirit, and we, you know, walking in love is primary to that, according to God's Word, there will be fruit. If there's not, then guess what? We're not walking by the Spirit, we're walking by the flesh. Because when you walk by the flesh, then none of these things are going to be evident. They're not going to be fruit in your life. Just like if that tree doesn't get water, doesn't get sunlight, doesn't get fresh air or fertilizer. Peace, God's peace, and His promise to us is in every salutation of Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Thessalonians. Let's just look at a couple of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Skip ahead to Ephesians chapter 1. It's in every salutation. I'm just looking at a couple with you. Verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. And one more, 1 Thessalonians. It's in everyone. You can check it for yourself. God wants us to be peaceful. He's given us peace. He's given us the Prince of Peace. He's given us His Spirit. We have the ability to walk by it and have peace as a fruit in our lives. Verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, Timothy, son of the church of Thessalonians, which in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. God has given us peace. He's given us His Word, which allows us to have peace. He's given us His Spirit, which makes it possible for us to have peace. He's given us His Son, who is the Prince of Peace, the Prince who brings peace. In fact, that verse we looked at earlier, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, Reverend Moffat renders it this way: a child has been born to us, a son has been given to us, the royal dignity he wears, and this is the title that he bears: a wonder of a counselor, a divine hero, a father for all time, and a peaceful prince. You can have the Spirit of God. A man can have all the peace within that God's Word promises and be very unpeaceful. It is up to us to allow the peace of God to rule in our hearts. That's what we've been called to. But to do that, we must be still and hearken unto God. I'd like to close with Psalm 119. If you go there with me. Psalm 119, and we're going to go to verse 165, toward the end of this great psalm, this great 119th psalm. I want you this week to have this lodged in your thinking. This is my prayer for you. This is my aim. This is my goal. I want everyone that here's this teaching to lodge in their thinker that there is nothing in life that is stress-worthy enough to take them away from hearkening unto God. And when these things come up in your life, to ask yourself, is this stress-worthy? Or should I be enjoying what God has given me, promised me, and made possible by way of His Spirit and His Son? That is to say, tranquility, peace. Not like the world gives. The kind that God gives, that Jesus Christ Himself left for us. I want that lodged in your mind this week. When stress has come, think about that. Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them.